Well, good afternoon to everybody. I hope that everybody so thus far is having a great day of Pentecost. I'm glad to again visit the office and see Mr. LeBlanc and Willie manning the computer. This really is a special day for all of us. And as you know, this Holy Day pictures that first small spiritual harvest of first fruits. It says in the book of James, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits," a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's James 1, verse 18. Who are the first fruits? Well, it's those that have God's Spirit. And what we find is that God gave his Spirit to the church on this day, the day of Pentecost. If you turn back to Acts chapter 2, it was a spectacular event that occurred. Nothing has ever happened like this on any holy day in history. But this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, we read, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." There are some translations that render this as a violent wind. A rushing, mighty, or a violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. The only way that I think I can relate to what was happening on that first day of Pentecost is the sound of a tornado. I was close to a tornado when I was in Texas. The building that we were in didn't have any windows, so I couldn't see what was happening outside, but boy, did I hear it. It started raining, and I don't know if it was hail or just the velocity of the rain hitting the building, but it really got loud, like a hammer and nails on the roof of the building. And then the wind, I couldn't see what was happening, but I could certainly imagine what was going on outside. It was violent. And the thing is, it was like Mother Nature put her foot on the gas pedal, because the wind just kept increasing and increasing and increasing. And it got to the point that I was scared. And it kept increasing to the point where it sounded like a freight train. And it probably the whole thing from start to finish was probably 30 to 40 seconds. And it got so loud during that 30 or 40 seconds that the person who was speaking couldn't hear him, even though there was a microphone and a PA system in the building. Now, afterwards, we went outside, and sure enough, a tornado had come through. And it had torn up all the trees along the highway, and they were just matchsticks. There were some trees with some pretty good trunks, completely snapped and broken. And you could see the pathway as this tornado ran along the highway. And then when it jumped the highway, it did the same thing across the road. But something else also happened. It says, let's again read verse 2. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." That noise was from inside where they were. What I heard was outside, and it was scary enough. This was a noise from inside. But then, in verse 3, "there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them." I mean, I can visualize what this means when it says that there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. I mean, we've all enjoyed a fireplace, a campfire, where you see the flames, how they lick the air, kind of divided in the top, and nobody was being burned. I mean, this is a display of power. Wind and fire is power. And this outward manifestation of power perhaps was to signify the power of God's Spirit that would be within you and me. Verse 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." They weren't speaking gibberish. Because in verse 6, it says, everyone heard them speak in his own language. Instead of being something that was confusing, it was something that where there was clarity because of God's Spirit. The thing is that Satan is a deceiver. To deceive is to cover the truth, to cover it up, to somehow throw a blanket on it. And he has done a very good job with that. Because if you would ask somebody in the religious world, what is God's Spirit? They might say, well, it's God, a person of the Trinity. Or they might say, you know, to be filled with the Spirit is what the Pentecostals believe in that you roll around on the ground and you speak gibberish. That's ridiculous. We have a holy day where God's Spirit is poured out on the church so we can come to have understanding and clarity, not confusion and gibberish. This gift of the Holy Spirit has many facets. The correspondence course, the old correspondence course from the church, says this: it is the very seed of eternal life, which the Father implants in every son of his. And that includes every daughter. Ephesians chapter 1, notice verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This is how this is explained in the correspondence course. This is what it says, and I quote, in business terms, the earnest refers to a very small down payment of money that is given to show good faith in a business deal. God has given the earnest of his Spirit to those called to be first fruits. It is God's guarantee to Christians that they will receive the fullness of his Spirit and sonship in his family when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. By having God's Spirit, you are, and I just wrote these down in point form to help me. And so I'll just go in point form. By having God's Spirit, you are, number one, begotten as a child of God. 1 Peter in chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed, Peter says, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means also, number two, that we have direct access and a completely open door to God the Father. There's no wall and there's no barrier. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, we read in verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Point number three is that we can have a father-son relationship because of God's Spirit. Notice Romans 8. In verse 14, we read, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, I looked up the word relationship. And this is the first definition for the word relationship. That you work together and make room in your life for each other. Now, the Father has already done that. The door to God the Father is open, always open, day and night. And that's his part. That through his Spirit, it's an open door of access to him. And our part is prayer. And the reason is because you work together and make room in your life for each other. That's a relationship. Another definition for the word relationship is the state of being connected by blood or marriage. But in our case, we're connected by and through his Spirit. In verse 16, it says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's a connection there, a vital connection. Number four, God's Spirit enables us to understand spiritual matters. Notice 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 9, we read, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except through the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." You know, this next point, point number five, is important as well, because point number five is that God's Spirit is to flow out of you and me. John 7. John 7. In verse 37, we read, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But these things he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now, how does that work? What does that mean? Well, to have God's Spirit flowing out of you is demonstrated by the things that you do. We turn to John 14. A very simple statement that Jesus Christ made in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And if you go over a page to John 15, in verse 10, Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." In other words, we are to let our lives reflect love by being obedient to God's commands and doing what he says. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, we read, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." And again, if you would go over just a page to 1 John 5, notice what it says beginning in verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." The commandments are about relationships. The first four of the Ten Commandments are the very fundamental beginning steps in our relationship with God. The next six commandments are the fundamental beginning steps in our relationship with others. And we do have many, many relationships. You have a father, a mother, a sister, a brother. Those are relationships. There's that very, very important relationship that constitutes a marriage. You have a husband or a wife. You have a relative, a friend, a neighbor. Those all are relationships. And we are in the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Notice verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? First John, just turn back a page to 1 John 3 and verse 18. We read, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, love is demonstrated by the things that we do. Love is on the give side, not the get. Love is genuine care and concern for others. And how Paul frames it in Philippians 2 is very telling about the frame of mind we are to have if we have God's Spirit. Philippians 2. This is how he begins the chapter in verse 1 by saying, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. It's not about the get. It's about the give and all the relationships that we have. We have, are to have a relationship with God. And we are to have and do have relationships with so many people. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Oh, how different things would be in society if only just this section of Scripture was kept wholeheartedly. It'd be a whole different society. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ came knowing that he would be giving his life. And he did it willingly. Who, in verse 6, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And he did it for our benefit. You know, it's about being patient and gentle and faithful, merciful and kind in our relationships. God's Spirit gives you the strength and the ability to do these things more and more as you set your mind more and more to do these things. In Romans 5, we read in verse 5, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. This love is not simply an emotion. It's not just feeling. It's demonstrable action. Something that's demonstrated by the things that you and I do. If we carefully follow God's word, the genuine love of God will manifest itself in our actions and our attitudes. And our relationships benefit. Your marriage will benefit. The relationship that you have with your relatives, with a friend, they all benefit from applying the way of God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Ephesians chapter 2. I want to move on to another point. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." This is a powerful wavelength. And we're all dialed in. Every single one of us. But you know, to have God's Spirit, it's like having a different antenna. Because God's Spirit tunes us into God's wavelength. When we tune into God, we become more receptive to Him. And when we become more receptive to Him, we begin to tune out Satan. Notice the attitude. Notice the mind. Notice the wavelength that David is on in Psalm 25. Psalm 25. In verse 4, David says, "Show me. Show me your ways. God, show me your ways. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day." He was on a different wavelength. He was tuned into God. He had God's Spirit. And when he was tuned in, things went well in his life. It was the times that he wasn't tuned in to God's wavelength and he was tuned into the other that things did not go well in his life. And he hurt himself and his family terribly. Point number 7. God's Spirit is the source for a sound mind. Notice in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power." That was shown on the first day of Pentecost. A violent sound of a rushing wind inside where the church was meeting. And then fire. Again, maybe that was an outward manifestation of power that was to signify the kind of power that you and I are to have. And of love and of a sound mind. I want to focus in on this here at the end of verse 7 that says sound mind. It's the Greek word is sophronismos, and it means moderation. It means self-control. Sound-minded means that you're rational, sensible, moderate. The synonym for the word moderate is calmness, balance, composure, coolness, sober, and steadiness. I can't think of a better example that shows a lack of sound-mindedness over this whole coronavirus. You know, that I have seen so many of the presidents, he's had daily briefings for quite a while. I haven't even watched it in the past few weeks. I don't even know if he still has them. But for a long stretch there, he kept stressing that we have the greatest minds, the greatest doctors, the greatest resources, all being thrown at this coronavirus. And what are we being told? Especially where I live. Everyone, stay in your house. You have to shut everything down. We're going to shut the country down. We're going to close everything up. Stay away from people. Wear a mask. Wear gloves. And disinfect every surface possible. Right? Because if not, you're going to get it. You're going to get the virus. This whole thing is driven by fear and worry. The county that I live in, it's been almost 2 months now, issued an extremely strict order. It's 17 pages of all the things that you can't do, should not do, and will not do. Basically, what you're left with is that you have to stay in your house. And boy, if you leave that house, you dare to leave, it better be for an essential reason. Glove up, mask up. And it's very clear. It says, and I quote, if you don't comply, you are subject to fine, imprisonment, or both. But here's the exception. And in more than one place in this 17 pages of orders, it says that it does not apply to the homeless. A lack of soundness of mind. You know that there is so much confusion. Matter of fact, this was yesterday's paper. And if you could see here, it says, rules to reopen creating chaos. Right here, front page of the newspaper. And the reason for the chaos is because there's so much contradictory information that comes out and keeps coming out. For example, we're all required to wear masks. That's a county order. If you leave your house, you have to wear a mask. In Los Angeles, it's the same thing. Masks, I quote, are mandatory across the entire county of Los Angeles when you are outside your home. However, the World Health Organization has released this, and they say, quote, currently, there is not enough evidence for or against the use of masks, medical or otherwise, in healthy individuals in the wider community. Well, then why do I still have to wear one? And in different parts of the country, there's more severe things that you can or cannot do as in others, but there's confusion. Do you remember this was about the middle of March? They were experimenting and they said, it was all over the news, how the coronavirus lives on certain surfaces for X amount of hours. So depending on the surface is how long that virus is active on that surface. And so what happens? You have to disinfect, right? So everybody goes to the store and they wipe out all the disinfectants. You can't find it anymore because everyone's busy cleaning all these surfaces because the fear is you'll get coronavirus from a surface. At work, we have to clean doorknobs twice a day. All the drivers are issued disinfectant. They're supposed to disinfect their steering wheels, their doors. They have no contact with the public at all, but they still have to do that by rule. There's 17 pages of rules that we have to comply by. There's all this to scare you about surfaces. However, the CDC 2 weeks ago has said, we don't see viability of the transmission of the coronavirus from surfaces. It's from person-to-person contact. You wear a mask or don't wear a mask? You clean the surfaces or not clean a surface? It's nothing but confusion, a lack of soundness of mind. All of the employees in the company I work for were issued a letter and a permit that we have to keep in our vehicles at all times in case we're pulled over. Because in our industry, there have been employees that have been pulled over by the police and asked, why are you on the road? If you're not an essential worker, you shouldn't be on the road. And it is so ridiculous. Let me give you another example or another illustration. This is from the World Health Organization website. There's 4 points, 4 bullet points. And this is from the World Health Organization on their website. And I want to read it to you word for word. I copied it word for word from their website. Number one, you can catch this illness only if you come into close and repeated contact with nose and mouth droplets from someone with this untreated illness. Number two, scientists believe it is caught through droplets of moisture passed through the air from someone who has this illness but has not yet started treatment. And number three, most people who come into contact with this illness do not develop it. However, people whose immune system are weakened from chronic diseases such as diabetes, HIV, or heart disease, in other words, an underlying medical condition, may be more likely to develop the illness. Does that sound familiar? It's all the things we've heard about coronavirus, but it's not about coronavirus. It's about leprosy. Leprosy, according to the doctors and the scientists and all those that have worked and do work at the World Health Organization, have come to say that leprosy is transmitted identically like COVID-19. But here's point number four. And this, the World Health Organization has made it its mission. And I quote, "We are working towards abolishing discriminatory laws and to promote policies facilitating the inclusion of persons affected by leprosy." What they say is integrate them into the workplace, integrate them into society, don't discriminate, don't isolate, be inclusive with them. For leprosy, you have to embrace and bring in. For COVID-19, stay home. Wear a mask, wear gloves. It's backwards, isn't it? Someone who has leprosy, you're to welcome them in, right? Someone who might have COVID or who could come down with it, you have to hide in your house. You know what's lacking? A sound mind. What does God instruct? You quarantine the sick, not the healthy. Notice Psalm 23. David had God's spirit. David had a sound mind. Notice what he says here. In verse 1, he says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Do you remember in New York when they were screaming for ventilators? We need ventilators. We want ventilators. We lack ventilators. We have to have ventilators. And then it was masks. There's no mask. We need thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of masks. And then we need space for all the people that are going to get coronavirus. And our government sent a ship to New York. They sent the military there to set up tents and buildings stocked with beds and personnel. Eventually, none of that was needed. David said, "The Lord's my shepherd, and I shall not want." He's saying, I don't lack anything. The physical human mind, carnal mind, it's all about the get, the take, the need, the want. Never satisfied. And he says, "Because you, God, are in my life, I don't lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures." You know, out there, there's stress and worry and doubt. That's life. But look at David, what he says. There was stress in his life, but he had a sound mind. And he says that you, God, make me to lie down in green pastures where there is no stress, because I see you. I see you clearly in my life. He leads me beside the still waters. Out there, there's turbulence. There's rioting going on. There's all this turmoil in our society because people don't have a sound mind. And David says, he leads me beside the still water, where it's quiet, still. He restores my soul. Out there, there's not peace. There's always conflict in relationships. David is saying that I have peace in my life because of his relationship with God. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. If you're trying to get guidance from the medical establishment over this whole COVID-19 thing, it's not very good. It's contradictory. And then the insanity over having leprosy and how, you know, that is an infectious disease. And what they're pushing for is, wow, we don't want to make someone feel bad. Bring them into work, bring them into your home. It's insanity out there. It's a lack of a sound mind. But see, David was guided by God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I mean, death is all around us, isn't it? All the diseases and the sicknesses, the things that can happen. And so many people just live in fear, fear of life. David says, not me. And why not? Because he says, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm encouraged, David is saying. I'm encouraged because I see what's in my life. And that's you, God. And I see your instruction. I see the beauty of it. I see the benefit of it. And I follow it. I want it. I put it in my life. And I'm benefiting from it. I don't have the fears that others do, or the worries that others do, the stress, the turbulence. It's all the opposite. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Be nourished by God. Our society lacks nourishment because it's drinking from the wrong fountain. It's dialed right into Satan's wavelength. His moods and his attitudes, his anger, his hatred, his bitterness. He pumps it out 24/7, and people are dialed right into that. I mean, the insanity of a group of people burning the town they live in down. That doesn't make any sense. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. David understands, and he is very grateful and thankful for the blessings that he's been given. I don't know the last time our nation even publicly said it's thankful. I mean, we have a day of Thanksgiving. But are we really thankful as a nation? There just seems to be so much turmoil. And there is a lot of turmoil. Democrat against Republican, conservative against liberal, religious against the non-religious. I mean, it's just an absolute disaster. And it's written all over the face of our society. And they still refuse to bend their knee to God. They don't have a sound mind. Surely goodness and mercy, surely, it's a fact that goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's not all about the physical. David understood that. How many people really do? Everybody puts all their marbles into this physical life. And they end up frustrated. They end up empty. they end up needing and wanting, never satisfied, because they don't understand the truth. But you've been given it, this great gift of God's Spirit, to make a difference in your life, to understand the things of God, and to do them with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then it's just all the millions of benefits that come from that. Are we to be careless or headless about this whole coronavirus thing? That's not what I'm saying. We are to be wise and we are to be balanced. It's simple. You just stay away from people or places where there is a likelihood that you would pick up a sickness. But don't live in fear and worry and doubt about whether it's COVID-19, 20, 21, 22, or whatever the next virus might be, or the next issue that will come down the pipe. Read Psalm 34. Read Psalm 145. God protects his people, and that's who we are. A person with God's Spirit will become more balanced and sound in his or her thinking. God's Spirit gives us power. Notice again, back in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, again in verse 7 of chapter 1, we read, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The Greek word for this word power is dunamis. And it means might, it means strength. And it is the root word for our English words, dynamic, dynamo, and dynamite. Dynamite simply means power. It's not just power, but it's miraculous power. The Helps Word Studies Lexicon says this: it is the power to achieve by applying God's abilities. It's the ability to perform. It's power through God's abilities. And this is the power that's available to you and me. It's the same power. It's the same power by which those that could not walk ended up walking. There were those that were blind that then could see. There were those that were deaf that then could hear. And also, it's the power that raised the dead during the ministry of Jesus Christ. The correspondence course says this, and I quote, Christians will be able to do the same. I want to read it again. I quote, Christians will be able to do the same. John chapter 14. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 12, most assuredly. He wants us to pay attention. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And the reason he went to the Father was so that he could give his Spirit. In Acts 19, we have a miracle that Christ did not perform. Christ never did this in all his ministry. It's not recorded anywhere that he did. Acts 19. In verse 11, we read, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out from them." Now, when was the very first time that it came into Paul's mind to do such a thing? The commentaries bring out that the handkerchiefs were simply the handkerchiefs that people used to wipe the sweat off their brow, and that the aprons spoken of here were simply what somebody wore in a trade to keep from getting their clothes dirty. When was the very first time that it came to Paul's mind, I can't go see the person? Maybe somebody came to Paul and says, look, Paul, Sally Mae is really, really sick. And Paul says, I can't go see her. But here. And he pulls out his handkerchief that he wiped the sweat off his forehead. And he says, give this to her and she'll be fine. And so whoever he handed that handkerchief to the very first time went to Sally Mae's house. Maybe Sally Mae's husband answered the door. And Sally Mae says, oh, is Paul here? No. But this man that came from Paul gave me his handkerchief. And he said, put this on and you'll be fine. And God honored that. Whether it was a handkerchief or an apron or things from Paul's body. But he had in his mind, you know, I can't get to those people. I love them. I just can't get there. But God did that through his spirit that he gave Paul. Well, you might think that's only for the ministry to do miracles like that. Notice what Paul says. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12. He says in verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, he's talking to the members of God's church. He's talking to the first fruits. He's talking to those who have been given God's spirit, a spirit of power. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about God's spirit and the power that it is. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but by the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It's to benefit others. He says, for to one, he's talking to the membership, to the brethren. To one is given the word of wisdom through that Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, notice this, to another, gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as God wills. I want to read 2 Corinthians 4:7 out of the NIV. And I quote, this is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure. Speaking of God's Spirit. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. God's Spirit is also a power that enables you and I to overcome. Notice in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, Paul says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages, from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Understanding. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. But verse 29 is so important. He says, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I want to reread verse 29 in the Kasserer translation. It's rendered in a way that really, really hits home. So this is verse 29 in the Kasserer translation. It is with this end in view that I toil and struggle in reliance on the very energy of Christ, which is powerfully at work within me. You know what overcoming is? It's change. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 25. We read, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." But brethren, we understand that this cannot happen and will not happen without genuine, true repentance. Repentance is the first step. That's how this happens. In verse 26, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." It's talking here about a new heart. And that's what occurs when God's spirit is coupled with a repentant person. That brings about change. A heart of stone is set in its evil ways. A heart of stone is hard. A heart of stone is immovable. But a heart of flesh that we read of here in verse 26, that means change is occurring. It's about change. A changing attitude, a changing approach, a changing mind, a changing heart, a changing life. "I will put my spirit," in verse 27, "within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Here's a person. This is the person that you and I are to be. Someone who is yielded to God all the way and seeking his hand in their life, or seeking God's hand in your life. Living, walking, breathing by God's word and by his laws. And you know, brethren, if we continue in that path, eventually our nature will change from being carnally minded to being spiritually minded. And then God full well, when Jesus Christ returns, can change this physical body of ours to spirit. God has given us his spirit for a purpose, and it is the means by which we can share in God's power, in his attitude, and in his mind. We are first fruits because we've been given that great gift, the gift of his spirit. I want to close with Ephesians in chapter 3. I want to read from verse 14 to the end. Satan has done such a number to confuse, to cloud that gift of God's Spirit. We don't have to be confused about it, but it is and how it works. A great power that you've been given. A power to understand spiritual things. A power to change. A help, a gift, that as you set your mind to do the things of God, you will have the power to do it. Paul says, beginning in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." We carry that name as God's children. We're in his family, in embryo now. We're not yet born, but we're in that stage of nourishment, that stage of growth, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That outward display of God's spirit on that first day of Pentecost in the New Testament church was an outward display of power. Is it in you? Is it in me? Are we zealous? Are we on fire? Are we moved by these things? Or is this world, which is a big trap, more important, more interesting? This is our only chance. God's given it to us now. What am I doing with it? What are you doing with it? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. How am I displaying that in my relationship with God? Am I doing what he says? All the strength I have. Do I take that time to pray? Because that's my half of the relationship. God the Father has an open door to all of us at any time. That you being rooted and grounded in love, we also have to think about our relationships. Are we pleasing God by the way we have those relationships? I have a father and a mother, a sister, a brother, a wife. I have sons. I have friends in the church. That means a lot. I have neighbors. I have relatives. This is a way of life that we're in. There's no shortcut. Verse 18, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. That's what God's Spirit provides. Illuminates our understanding. Clarifies. Makes very clear what we read we can understand. Satan's the opposite. He's a deceiver. To cloud your mind, to cloud your thinking, to cloud your life. To end up just focusing on the physical. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.